We're going to go ahead and start it. The first 2 minutes is running. We want to thank our beloved brother, Brother Eric Gardner, John chapter 3, verse number 30. I must decrease, he must increase. And so we're going to increase this high. Increase this high accordingly. I want to make this interactive. How to make this interactive? Am I not Mike? We'll get Mike here momentarily. How do I make this interactive?
I need your help to be able to produce a sound sermon on the topic. And so we're going to look at how, from a hermeneutical perspective, an exegetical perspective, we put together what would be a sound subject in the Lord for the topic of how to provide for one's home. So we need a proposition, young people. We need a proposition in order to be able to teach. And if the topic is going to be providing for the home, what scripture would you demonstrate should be our proposition scripture? You tell me as we build this sound sermon. Wes Hansen, what would you use for a proposition scripture for this topic? Providing for the home. So now you have to rack your brain on every relevant scripture in the New Testament and pick out the best one in order to be able to build a proposition and to confirm it. Paul stood for confirmation of the gospel. That means that there was a position he had to be able to confirm and prove. How would you go about determining what scripture do you know about the responsibility to provide for the home? 1 Timothy 5:8 is a wonderful scripture. Wonderful scripture, but not the scripture I want to use for this proposition. And I'm going to explain why. 1 Timothy 5 is dealing with the context specifically of providing for in reference to widows and piety at home. Literally, piety is to be shown at home. He's going to give the requirement of a widow indeed, 1 Timothy 5:10. He is going to talk about the problematic nature if a younger widow is taken on the dole. And so, yes, we have to be able to provide for our family members, especially our widows in the tender age of life. But what does that have to do with a husband providing for his wife and providing for his children? Generically, yes. But more specifically, does Paul speak to the issue of providing for in reference to the children? And I believe yes. And I believe that that's where we need to take a proposition. So your scripture is good. I would use it as corresponding scripture, but I need a stronger scripture to be able to demonstrate the proposition. Jaden, is there any scripture addressing in the New Testament the responsibility to provide for, let's start with the children, then we'll move on to the wife? Do you know? Does any other brother know? We need a strong proposition here, Brother Shepherd. Ephesians 6:4 says what? Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But we're talking about providing. 1 Timothy 5:8 and through 10 is literally about providing. That scripture is about instruction. So that's a great scripture to be able to correspond, but I need something to hit direct. A good sermon is going to confirm a proposition that is going to be clear. Let me submit, just for the sake of time, what Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians 12. Turn there with me. Verse number 14. And it gives a seminal idea. And he is giving the context about what the parents ought not to do in reference to the children and the dynamic of what the children ought not to do for the parents. And the children here ought not to lay up for the parents. That's not the way that it should be. But the parents should lay up for the children, which means that they should provide. Why is Paul emphasizing a parental role in reference to the Corinthian church? What's the context? Excellent, Brother Hall, senior, the aged Brother Hall. The idea is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 14, he is literally saying, I'm writing unto you, you have 10,000 instructors, but not many fathers. Not many fathers. Why is he given the emphasis of fathers? He does it with Timothy. He does it with Titus. He does it with Onesimus. But here he does it with the entire Corinthian church. It's going to come back up in 2 Corinthians 6 when he wants to have his heart enlarged towards them. He is using the father dynamic in reference to instruction of being an authority figure because he's getting ready to go back there the third time. And the third time he is not going to spare in reference to discipline. So he's going to be using his influence in reference to a father in the gospel for the purposes of being able to show them how to it should be. Contextually, he's saying you don't need to pay me. I've robbed other churches. I've not taken wages. I don't want anybody, 1 Corinthians 9:18, to make my glorying void. I'm going to spend all this time literally discussing how it's scriptural to pay the preacher, not so it's done in reference to me, because I'm not going to be burdensome to you, but because just like a father provides for the children, I'm not going to have you all at Corinth, as carnal as you are, provide for me. Now, what's the seminal example of a father providing for the children? I would submit unto your thinking, it's the Lord who shows us as the Father of lights, James chapter 1, verse number 17, what does the Father do? Give good gifts to the children. How does he give good gifts to the children? Fundamentally providing food. If the child asks for bread, what does the Father give? Stone. If he asks for a stone and he gives him, does not give him bread, he is a bad father. Look, Luke, Matthew, fish, egg. Fundamentally, God the Father knows how to be able to provide for his children. And so we're using 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 14 as a proposition that we provide, and we provide in reference to sustenance physically. Physically. Let's go now deeper. What's the responsibility of a husband to be able to provide for his wife? I'm not going to limit you to the New Testament. How about the Old Testament? What is the responsibility? Now, you've been speaking all week about how a man doesn't provide. He's worse than the infidel. We're trying to get down to what this actually means. We're going to introduce hermeneutical rules, and then we're going to make some direct application, and then we're going to put together a sound sermon as a result. What's the Old Testament scripture that provides the standard for what a husband has to provide for his wife? Correct. Exodus 21, verse number 10. I don't know why you're getting all Paul. Paul quoted the second Psalm. We get book, chapter, and verse here, Brother Bonner at BCS. You're just giving me book and chapter. But nevertheless, Exodus 21:10, there's three components that a husband must provide. This is in the context of a second wife, which is what? What are the three components? Food, one. Raiment, two. And duty of marriage. Duty of marriage. And that's going to literally make reference, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 5, to the idea of due benevolence. Due benevolence. So the duty in reference to the food, the raiment, and also the duty of marriage shall not be diminished. So providing for means the sustenance to the child. And it also means in reference to the wife, you are actually providing for her provisions. And that is the biblical obligation. Now, young people, what are the eight rules of hermeneutics? The basic rules. Definition is going to be one. We're going to have to define our term. Was that you, Shane? Excellent. The term is laid up. The parents have to lay up for the children in 2 Corinthians 12:14. The children do not, fundamentally, ought not to lay up in reference to their parents. What does the word lay up mean? And how will we go about defining that? Mikey, you avoided eye contact with me, so I'm going to call on you. How would you go about trying to define that word under the first hermeneutical rule? Definitions are key. And I believe earlier we had, when Brother Kerry Clark was teaching, the idea of sober in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 6, and the concept of nepho. And he defined it properly based upon a hermeneutical rule to make reference to the abstinence or no content of alcohol. How would we go about defining this?
I guess you need to use the context.
Okay, so he skipped down to the third hermeneutical rule of context does help define things. For example, in the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in verse number 19, the word is psalm. Does anybody know what psalm means? In its most strict sense, to pluck, to twang. That's exactly it, Jason. So instrumental music, brethren, would love that, because it says to pluck or to twang. However, the context of Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19, says we are plucking from a figurative perspective the heart. and we are singing and we are making melody. So context is going to define definition. But one of the things that you need to do as young people specifically is you need to be able to find a good biblical dictionary, a concordance, if you will. And the idea of laying up is something that can get you into trouble biblically if you do not use it properly. So the main takeaway that I got from the teaching this week was John setting our hearts on fire with that intrinsic value thing. Money has no intrinsic value. It's how you use it, 1 Corinthians 7:31, and not abuse it. We have to use it for good. And providing for the provision for your child, as you define it, makes reference to the word amass, if we look it up in the biblical dictionary. So once we have a definition, we go to the next point of hermeneutics, which is usage. Usage. How is the word used here? Yes, sir.
Genesis 41:35, and let them gather all the food of those good years and lay up corn under the hand of the field.
And here we have, somebody was talking about preventative. I forget which brother was doing. It was a really good point. And I told you to look up a scripture for it. And then Brother Dane got excited. He's like, what scripture was? I think about Proverbs 17, verse number 14. And we're going to explain this in the context of Joseph. And then we're going to go back to the board to make sure that we can put together a sound sermon. Somebody get Proverbs 17 and verse number 14. We're thinking about preventative. And then we're going to explain it in the context of laying up and what Joseph did by way of example. Proverbs 17, verse number 14 in the King James Version. Or the New King James, elders, is that okay? ASB 1901, one of the three. Somebody read Proverbs 17 and verse number 14.
The beginning of strife is like releasing water, therefore stop contention before a quarrel starts.
So in the idea of at Apple, when you're going up for performance reviews, did you hit the Apple values? And one of the core Apple values is, did you see around the corner? What are they actually trying to say? Did you see danger coming, and did you prevent it at its first instance? God gave interpretation to Joseph. And when he interprets Pharaoh's dream, he literally is providing for the years of bounty and the years of famine. And because of this, he is going to put himself in a position of salvation. And here, when we're talking about providing, and we're talking about laying up, and we're talking about amassing, from the Genesis 41 example that Jacob gave, we're talking about making provisions for the future. Now, a good biblical dynamic is going to make application here. And if this is going to be true in the natural sense, how much more so in the spiritual sense? If you're evil, and I don't believe the children of Israel were literally evil, but if you're evil and you know how to give good gifts to your sons, meaning you do not give them scorpions, you do not give them snakes, if you have enough intuitive sense to be able to respond to them in reference to food, how much more so shall the Heavenly Father not give to them that ask properly all things in a spiritual context that are going to be necessary? We have now developed at least enough in the sermon to be able to describe an introduction. We've been able to describe now a proposition scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 14. We have the idea in our background, but how would we develop now a sentence to explain the proposition? It is necessary for a man to provide for not just the physical sustenance of his household, but also to lead spiritually. How will we go about confirming that? One of the things that you want to do as a young preacher is you want to make sure that you exhaust the context of something. And if you're going to have a finite amount of time in your lesson, like I only have 22 minutes right now, you want to be able to make sure that you exhaust things. And you just literally want to walk through your resources. Have I defined the term? Have I explained all of the usage? The third thing I have to do is really look at the context. There are three types of context, and what types of context are there? Immediate means what?
Who they're talking to, like, right now.
I would say immediate, if you want a general rule, Garrett, is the same chapter where the idea is. What's the second type of context?
Remote.
And what would remote be? I would say it's literally the same topic within the book, not the chapter. What's the third? We've talked immediate. We've talked remote. What's the third? What's that called? That's correct. Overall or parallel. Brother Mornay, you must have gone to Memphis. Because that's what they call over. I call it parallel. I feel like it flows better. But the idea is the parallel con. Where has the topic come up in other books of the Bible? And so if we're looking at the idea of how to be able to spiritually provide, we want to exhaust the immediate. We want to discuss what's transpiring in the remote, and we want to provide all of the parallel. The next hermeneutical rule, I'm going to come back to context, but I have to move quickly, is historical setting. This is what Brother Brant Stubblefield was talking about in terms of the topography. When Jesus is saying we go up to Jerusalem, why the word up? Literally, geography. And here we're talking about the map and the raising of children and what you need to do in accordance with that. What is different in terms of age requirements in 2022 from the first century as we answer this hermeneutical rule? When did a man become a man in reference to time? Some people say 16, got my driver's license. 18, graduated high school. 21, was able to be worldly drinking age, even though we don't drink. 25, we can rent a car. What was the age that determined manhood from an Old Testament perspective? Man of war, maybe the 20-year dynamic in numbers, what you're thinking about. 603,150 men were over the age of 20. How about the New Testament? How would you answer that? This is fundamental as we talk about maturing. When you can provide. When Jesus began his ministry, we can go to Luke 3 for that, being about 30 years old. Let me submit to you that it is discretionary. And when I say discretionary, take a look at the book of Galatians chapter 4. I'm not going to be able to exegete the text, but verses number 1 through 4, there is going to be a time that is going to be appointed of the Father. In fact, the servant differs nothing from the heir. This is amazing to me, even though he's Lord over all. What age did Isaac get married? He got married at 40. He had his child at 60. He's not even involved in reference to the selection of the logistics of his wife. Literally, it says the servant differs nothing from the heir until the time appointed of the father. Now, we realize that this is going to be a reference to bondage and Judaism, and we realize fundamentally that it is going to be an analogy, as Paul is going to describe the allegory. However, we're seeing the idea of children, we're seeing the idea of maturation, we're seeing the idea of the process, and we're seeing the concept of the father. So as the father provides, he is providing to make his son mature. He realizes that his son ultimately is going to be the heir of all things, but he has to put the best timing. That's what the fullness of time is. If I was to ask you what factors go into the fullness of time in Galatians 4:4, how would you respond to me? What makes it perfect?
Maturity.
Maturity of who?
The son.
The son, but the Jews there. Can you imagine God sending his son during the period of Judges? Lord have mercy. With all that crazy stuff going on, as bad as the Jews were, I would say he's sent in the fullness of time. The crucifixion is something someone talked about. That began during the Persian Empire. I think Brent was talking about the forethought of Scripture when the idea of being cursed on the tree. The Persians had it, but in the days of Rome, they perfected the crucifixion. How about the gospel going out by way of languages? The Greek language was so universal, fundamentally, that it was able to spread to so many lands. Brother McCann, how about the road system of the Romans in reference to Paul's travel? That was fundamentally different than 300 years before. From a historical setting, it was the perfect time, the optimal time, Brother Dindy, 1 Timothy 2:4, as God desires all men to be saved, that the gospel was going to go out as he was going to be born of a woman to redeem those under the law. What point are we making here? 2 Corinthians 12:14. As we provide for our children, we're thinking about how to put them in optimal situations for them to thrive spiritually. And that takes a lot of concentration. That takes a lot of instruction. In the same way, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 5 talks about leading about a sister. And you were talking about 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7, dwelling with her according to knowledge. Do you know how many questions, for the purposes of 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35, a brother needs to be able to answer in order to dwell with his wife according to knowledge? The very reason I'm not married. Oh, I got a great sister for you. I'm not ready to answer all of these questions. I'll shun foolish questions. 2 Timothy 2:16. But the idea being, we have to dwell, and it takes time and thought and leadership to put them into the best position. And so there's so many applications that we can answer from this dynamic, but to provide for, I've seen, and it's almost heart-wrenching, Terrence and Gabriel. I've seen Mike and Mikey. I've seen Jason and Jackson, and I've seen instruct, and it's not just dogmatic, sermonic content. It's teaching values, even from a young age. We were literally in your house and drinking coffee when he's 15, and they're reasoning about the prom and why not to go. It takes holistic instruction, not just to be able to provide. Now, we look at Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. It doesn't say raise up. Brother Shepherd had some great application. You can raise hogs. You can raise chickens. You can just put a roof over it and feed it. Not a lot of people train up chickens or train up hogs. You can't just provide a roof and food in reference to the basic minimum. You have to think about the perfect timing to be able to expose them to spirituality and to have the fundamental function. I'm out of time. 2 minutes. Explanation in the house is going to be critical. Exodus 12, when they did the Passover, literally, the Bible says your sons are going to ask you, Bo and Wyatt are going to ask you, what meaneth these things? The father, for the purposes of leadership, in terms of laying up, yes, he has to provide physically, but even more so spiritually, instruction. You tell your son in the time to come what the underlying meaning of it is. Joshua 4, what in the world are all of these stones for the next generation of what we talk to? You tell them exactly what every stone means. So as a man, you have to be in the position to be able to answer and have instruction to lay up and properly provide. The gospel works, Luke 1:17, with the hearts of the father turning to the children. Malachi chapter 4 in verse number 5, we see it's from the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. But who takes the lead in that? Who has the instruction? When we talk from a worldly perspective, my father was not a member of the Church of Christ, but we had the birds and the bees talk and the fishing talk and all of these instructions that are fun, taught me how to shave, taught me how to shoot hoops. I don't care about any of that. I would give anything to have a conversation with him about the gospel. It bothers me so much fundamentally when you're literally hitting adolescence and it's perfect timing to talk about lust and celibacy and how to not conform to this world and prom. And we literally have fathers who are not being explanatory on what the doctrine of Christ is. I'm not talking about the elders or the preachers. We don't have fathers. So if we're going to talk about providing, you take the lead. The children ought not to lay up for the parents. That's backwards. The parents ought to lay up for the children. The word ought, so men ought to love their wives as what? Their own bodies. And that is actually explicating what the great mystery is in reference to Ephesians 5. I'm out of time. I must decrease. Eric Gardner must increase. May God bless you and God keep you. I want you to think about how to put together a sound sermon, what you need to actually have confirmed, and finding the best scripture to make the best application to edify the church. God bless you, Jason. I'm done.